number 7 this morning in the Hymns of Sovereign Grace. And if you catch the tune, you're welcome to sing with me. By faith we look to heaven's throne and see our glorious dress there in the Holy Son of God, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Let things that will, let come what may, He ever sits the same, and all who plead His blood alone are called by His great name, are called by His great name. Through falls and fears and every doubt, unchanging He abides, our righteousness in heaven sits, all hope in Him besides, all hope in Him besides. Accepted in God's Son beloved, by free grace justified, and saved from all the wrath to come, in Christ the crucified, in Christ the crucified. O God be praised, and all ye saints, remember and recall the righteousness we call our own is not our own at all, is not our own at all.
Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Since the fall of Adam in that garden place, man in his blindness, being now spiritually dead, he thinks he must, and he thinks he can do something to atone for his sins and regain the favor of God. The evidence of this spiritual death and this natural error is demonstrated when he, immediately after that disobedience, tried to make himself a fig leaf apron to cover his nakedness. He immediately started working to regain the favor of God. Nobody told him to. Nobody suggested that he do so. He never heard a sermon to do so. He did it by his fallen nature. And Satan, over the course of history, knowing this fact, has offered him many ways to do. And not only that, but religion in its falseness has come along and provided him even more ways of working. But if you look with me here in Matthew 11, verse 20, it says, "Then he," that is Christ, "began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And then our Lord further states something that we have to confess and acknowledge as being true. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." In other words, the first cause in both of these places mentioned, or as in Tyre and Sidon, as well as Capernaum, the first cause of them not receiving and believing on the works that Christ did there was the sovereign grace and mercy of God.
Yeah.
God blinded their eyes. God did not give them the gift of faith. They did exactly what they wanted to, and they rejected Christ. And Christ, to that fact, says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." It may not seem good in your sight or my sight, but it seemed good in the Father's sight. And Christ acknowledges that. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." No one knows the Father. No one knows the Son unless God reveal himself to them. All of these things strike at that very fallen nature that I mentioned. These are the things that we dislike naturally. These truths that set God apart and show Him as the absolute ruler and the only giver of these perfect gifts. But I want you to listen this morning to what is not contrary to these things, but what is continual to these things. And it's found here in verse 28 of Matthew 11. After stating so clearly these things, after declaring them as being undeniable truth, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now Christ issues this command, and that's what it is, a command, not simply an invitation. But His command is to come unto Him, and He issues it to a particular described people. Who are they? They are said to be all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In other words, there will be a relief, there will be a rest given to these who are in this condition. He promises this to those who are in this condition. And this condition does not describe a physical condition, but it describes those who all their lifetime, like Adam did in that garden, all their lifetime have been working and laboring to please God. Working and laboring to make amends for their sin. Working and laboring to enter into heaven. Working and laboring to do what they've been told by false religion to do. And they are simply, all their lifetime, engaged in this. And they are even more added onto them, like the Pharisees. He said, "You add onto men burdens that you yourself cannot bear." And so they're brought as a trying, working, laboring people, and they are spoken these words because they have been this way all their days. But what does He say here? He does not say what religionists and most preachers in our day and every age since the fall have said. He does not say, "Do." He does not say, "Go." He does not say, "Work." He does not say, "Give." He does not say, "Serve." He does not say, "Live the Christian life." He doesn't say any of these things. No, He says, "Come." And He doesn't say, like they say, "Come to a religion," or "Come to this, that, or the other." He says, come unto me. Don't come to a place. Don't come simply to a doctrine. Don't come to a baptismal pool. Don't come to the front of the church. Don't come to any of these denominations, but come to this divine person who is declared and revealed to be in the Scriptures. Come to His work that is revealed in the gospel. All these people are like the woman who had an issue of blood. And it says she had been treated by many physicians. She'd spent all she had being treated by these many physicians and grew not better, but worse. Any effort to save ourselves or to make ourselves better or to follow the rules and regulations that men have laid, they just make us tireder and tireder and tireder as we go. And we are instructed by Christ Himself to leave something, to leave this idolatry, and to come to Him and to Him alone. Not to some mystical idea we have about Him. Not to the one that false religion sets forth as so helpless and so weak and so frail, but we are to come unto Him who is, as we read in Scripture, mighty to save. But there's a problem. The problem is, as we read in John chapter 6, in verse 44, no man can come to me. They say all you have to do is make a choice, make a decision, sign a card. But it says here in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's just the way it is. The inability of fallen men and women to come to Christ is absolute fact. We hear men say, you can do this, or you can do that, or you can decide to do this, or you can exercise your faith, and you can do a multitude of other things, but they fail to confess what Christ said here. No man, no woman can. That has to do with ability. You ever remember the teacher in school? When you ask her, can I go to the bathroom? And she smartly answered, I don't know if you can, but you may. Can has to do with ability. And we do not have that ability, nor do we have that work that would ever please God. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Draw him. But not only does he say, no man can come to me. Listen to what he says in verse 37 of that same chapter. All that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not only shall they come, but they shall come because of not their ability, they'll come because of his ability. Christ said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And these people who are in Matthew 11 described as those who are truly heavy laden, burdened as they were, burdened with this working and burdened with their sins and burdened in every single way because the Spirit of God has laid that convicting spirit upon them, and they are brought by his ability. In other words, when you look in Scripture and you hear Christ say to a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand, that man cannot stretch out his hand. He doesn't have the ability to do it. Lazarus, come forth. He's dead. He doesn't have the ability to do it. But the ability comes from the one who commanded it. Those men stretched forth their hands. Those men walked out of tombs. They did all these things, not because of their ability, but because of God's ability. Amen. Nobody comes to Christ because of their ability or their will or anything else. They're not even heavy laden of themselves. They're satisfied with his working. But they come to Christ if they come by his ability. Why? Because before the world began, God determined something. And he, all through the Scripture, speaks of this, tells us that it's going to happen. Isaiah 32. And my people, that's God's elect, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Quiet resting places. Let me read you something from Isaiah 28. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, another gospel, another word, not from men, but from God, with stammering lips will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This is the rest. No man hears it by nature. No matter man can come by nature. But everyone that the Father gave to the Son, they absolutely shall come to him. And when they come to him, he will in no wise cast them out. But notice also what he says. He says, come unto me. Not come to any of these other things. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. That tells me that this is the gift of God. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you what I promise I'll give you. And I'm going to give you rest. It's a gift of grace. I see all of these people in this world that are in all of these religions. They're in all of these so-called churches in America. And if it's one thing that they're doing, it's working. The preacher says work. The preacher says give. The preacher says pray. The preacher puts them to busyness. Busyness. They got so many meetings to go to. They've got so many things to do. And none of them know anything about rest. Rest. My children and even my wife says, I don't know anything about rest. I know about one rest. And that's the rest that is in Christ. You see, God's rest is the thing which all believers in Christ possess. They possess. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says when he talks to believers and he contrasts them with the national people of Israel. The whole generation that died in the wilderness, that he says died in unbelief. But he looks to the people of God, to believers, and he says this in Hebrews 4 and verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The work that we rest in is that work that is laid out in the eternal covenant of grace that was conditioned only in that work of Christ, and that is finished in the mind and purpose of God for all eternity. Not going to change. Not going to be disturbed. Not going to be hindered. Because it's a rest. He says, I'll give you rest. And it is not that eternity rest, which we too shall possess, but it's a rest that we possess right now. Rest. I'm not trying to get to heaven this morning. I'm not trying to please God. Why? Because it's impossible to please God without faith. And that faith looks to the one who's already pleasing to God. Rest. This is the rest of faith in Christ. Because if you don't rest in Christ, you don't have faith in Christ. If you don't have peace with God, it's because you do not look to Christ who made peace by the blood of his cross. If we have faith, that's what it says here. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Not we shall enter it. We shall enter into prolonged eternal rest, but we're already resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been illustrated for a long time. It was illustrated when God created this earth. In the second chapter of Genesis, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made." Now let me ask you this. Do you think God got tired? No. He didn't get tired. But he had completed it. He ceased from working. He finished his work. You see, that word rest means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor. He's just stopped doing. And what did he call it? What did he say? Recognize? What was the commandment regarding that seventh day? It's a Sabbath. Now think about this. Was that high priest under the Mosaic economy, was he the real high priest? No. He was a type of Christ. And you go all the way through the elements of that economy. Altar. That altar. Is that the real altar of God? No, Christ is our altar. That Ark of the Covenant. You can go down every piece of furniture, every person that was singled out under that economy, and they are a picture of Christ. And that's the case of the Sabbath. We enter into rest. Believers are the only true Sabbath keepers there are. Because they look to that rest. They look to that finished work. They look to that accomplished salvation. And they find need of doing no more to please God. No more to satisfy his justice. No more to do anything to recommend them to God. They rest in Christ. Somebody said, "Well, can anybody rest in this world? Not physically, not in this flesh, but all believers rest in Christ." like Jacob said, I have enough. He not only had enough, but he'd had enough. We enter into this rest in Christ, who is our Sabbath. The rest in Christ, this rest in Christ is like that creation work. It's finished and it's good. Turn over to Titus, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Look down at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, which we are doing, which we plan to do. The very fact that we in ourselves are sinners and unrighteous makes all that we do not a work of righteousness that God can accept. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's what we're resting in. The fact that He saved us. When He came into this world and He went to that cross, He was saving us. He saved us. We hear His words, "It is finished." We know He saved us. We believe that. Look back at 2 Timothy. Verse 8 in 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What God? The God who saved us. Who hath saved us. And called us. He saved us before He called us. He called us because He saved us. He revealed it to us because He saved us. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest or appeared by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Amen.
This rest is revealed in the gospel. I'm sure almost everybody here this morning has heard or read the 23rd Psalm. Here's the second verse. We know what the first is. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Did you ever notice how sheep don't do anything but eat? Eat and sleep. Eat and lie down. The shepherd always leads them where they can lie down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. I looked up that Hebrew word for still. You know what it means? Resting place. He leads us to a resting place. We're still in this flesh. We're still so prone to be doing to be saved, or doing to please God, or doing one thing or another, and not resting. A lot of people's religion is a job. You ask them, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of so-and-so's church. And I got a busy week praying for me." It's not to rest. It's not to do. I know a guy that if you went to his congregation, if he went to his church, this knows who I'm talking about. If you went there 2 weeks in a row, probably they'd have you in a job doing something. Absolutely. Am I telling you the truth?
Yeah.
Rest. You see, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's in that new creation. What? And it's already finished. You see, Christ finished a perfect salvation. Christ saved all his people from their sins. Christ left nothing for us to do to save ourselves. All this business of preachers today, the idea of rewards, don't you want your mansion to be bigger, brighter, on a better street? Don't you want more crowns? That is so contrary to being saved by grace. If you're saved by grace and I'm saved by grace, we don't have anything to boast in. He left nothing for us to do. He became a man to be the sacrifice, the total sacrifice for all our sins. He obeyed the law in dying under that law that condemns us. He established a perfect righteousness that God imputes to us. He bore the full brunt of the justice of God on our behalf. He saved us. We are saved from wrath. He rose from the dead, and he represents us. He says, rest. I've been accused of not giving people enough to do. I'm not going to give anything to do. The Lord's people serve out of a willing spirit. They're willing bond servants. If you want to give, give. If you want to help a neighbor, do it. But do it resting. Don't ever do it to be saved. Don't ever do it to improve your standing. What men call living the Christian life is a life of doing so you can be recognized. Doing so God will favor you more. Don't do it. God lays it on your heart to do it, do it. But rest. You see, when you rest, your fear of God's justice for past sins and present, it's gone. They were all future when he died for me. Everything. All works born of pride, ambition, discontentment, rest. Tomorrow something happens to you. You get diagnosed for a bad disease or something. Rest. Lady wrote me an email yesterday, I believe it was. She wanted to know if I was preparing food like so many people were doing, laying stockpiles of food back. And she was sincere. I responded to her. I told her, I said, what would I want having the only food around with a bunch of starving believers around me? We don't have food. I want to die with y'all, with the Lord's people. Why would I deny God's promise to provide for me as long as he has me on this earth? I wouldn't have had food last week if it hadn't been for him. You can look at me and tell me I'm faring pretty good under his promises. And he's not only ordained the time of my death, which is not going to be hurried or hindered, he's ordained the means. If he ordained me to die of starvation, I'll just die of starvation. And it'll be good. I'll enter into glory. Rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. That's Christ. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, a banner. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I watch all these folks working to go to heaven. I'm already there in Christ. I see them working for their rewards. But how can I have a reward when I've already been given all spiritual blessings in Christ? How can I have more when Christ is said to be in Scripture all? What do y'all do? You believe this? You believe God's controlling everything? You believe Christ has already done the work that God accepts in our behalf? You believe you're already righteous in Christ? Well, just what is there left to do? Rest. I like rest. I wish I could rest more physically. This is a rest. And he says labor to enter into that rest. What does that mean? That means labor. to enter into that rest. Because we're so naturally inclined to leave it. I was thinking about that hymn. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device, no creed. I trust the Word, the written Word, the living Word. That's all I need. Rest. It's wonderful. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And I'll even be the one that brings you to that rest. This is the most anxious, fretful, disturbed generation of people living today that I've ever seen. It's because they don't have a rest. The rest is in Christ, in who He is, and in what He's done. Our blessed Father, we thank You this morning for the rest that is in Christ Jesus, the rest that You give Your people, the rest that this world knows nothing about. We thank You for making it so plain, giving us understanding, giving us faith that we might believe You. We pray and ask that You get all the glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.